So let's continue. We're considering this whole revelation from God that says, because of what God has done for us in Jesus, what is normal for you and for me is actually to overcome in our circumstances, be that a sickness, be that an affliction, be that, you know, a history that of brokenness that puts you in a place where it's hard for you to trust, hard for you to expect something good. You know, we don't have to deny that people have gone through horrible things. Okay? I'm not necessarily talking about people here, though it could apply to people here. But people in our sphere, people in our circumstances, they may have gone through terrible, terrible things that we should not just dismiss as, smarten up and just believe. There are things that God wants to heal on the inside that set people free. Right? God is not just after a superficial, surfacey, I know the right things to say, and then when nobody's looking, I go home and cry. That's not what God is after. God is after such a thorough, deep work within and without, within and on the outside, that causes deliverance, that causes freedom, that causes you to say when somebody else says, oh my goodness, what I'm going through, let me tell you what God would do for you, because I've seen it. I've seen it. So I want to again remind every one of us that God is after an authentic experience of salvation. I'm not saying we have to pretend that we already have it or anything like that, but wherever we are, we should be expecting God wants to help me to the smallest part of my experience, right? And that includes things that may have happened to you in the past. God wants to so comfort, to so break down the things that have sought to hold you in bondage, that you're rejoicing, that your praising of God is a genuine of what he did for me. Do you remember that woman who came and broke an expensive bottle of perfume and anointed Jesus with it, and some of his disciples weren't so happy. People were thinking, isn't this a little bit over the top here? But Jesus said, you know, the one who's been forgiven of much loves much. We can extend that. The one who in whom God has done something for praises much. Right? God is interested in each one of our lives, this authentic experience of salvation. That salvation is something, because it's not from down here, it's not some self-help program, it's not the best of human ability, and let's not deny, human ability is pretty impressive when it's applied. There are people who are not Christians who do impressive things, right? I'm not sure if you're aware, a pretty famous man named Stephen Hawking passed away this week, and he was a man who was noted, he was known for not believing in God. But he was also noted, he was known for an intelligence that was breathtaking. And he made discoveries about how this universe works that are pretty remarkable. Okay? But that's not what we're limited to. We're not limited to the best of human ability. God wants to do something with us. The salvation that you and I are called to partake of doesn't start from down here. Its source is not here, right? And do you remember last week we talked, whatever is born of God overcomes this world, right? So what we have been called to partake of is something that overcomes this world. It's not something of the world. It's not something that keeps you in the way of the world. What we have been granted is something that as we get involved with it, causes us to overcome, okay? And in that particular passage in 1 John chapter 5, we saw, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. So I want to continue from what we talked about last week. I don't know how much time we have to do this. So as necessary, we'll continue next week, of course. But again, we're talking in this context. We want to not just say, hallelujah, we overcome. We want to experience it, right? We are after a way of living whereby each one of us, regardless of where we're at, we are overcoming in our circumstances. Sicknesses is being overcome. Poverty is being overcome. Discouragement is being overcome. Bondages is being overcome. The way of this world to drag you down and keep you connected to what you feel and what you see is being overcome. Okay? Because we are partaking of eternal life. That's what we're after. Along the way, we've seen that There is a way to this. It's not enough that God announces it. There is a way that this works. There is a way that you yourself have to govern yourself to make room for that. So the theme that we've been talking about is cultivating a culture inside for overcoming. A better way maybe of putting it is watching over our hearts. What does that actually mean? How does that look? Along the way, we've talked about things like having a heart of thanksgiving. You know, in all things, we give thanks. Right? We've also considered, let me jump ahead. Last week, we started considering this revelation from Scripture that says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so one of the things we have to get to grips with is the way that this overcoming is going to work is by faith. Again, last week we went to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that by grace you were saved, right? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we looked and saw, so what is God saying here? Grace, i.e., something God did that you could not have deserved, that didn't depend on you. You were saved by something God did, irrespective of your ability. And it happened through faith. Okay? God did something. You were connected in your experience with it through something called faith. Okay? Faith didn't make God do something. God had already done it. God had already done it. But faith was by how you connected to it and you experienced it, right? But that passage goes on to say, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right? So this thing that is necessary for you to connect with all of the salvation of God was actually a gift. And we use this analogy. God wants to send you on a vacation, $5,000 vacation. He'll pay $4,500 of it. You just got to come up with the 500, okay? So God wants to send you on this wonderful vacation that you are in need of. He's covering $4,500 of it. He says, I'll pay $4,500. You just got to pay 500. And then he says, here's 500. So you can use his 500 to pay your share and off you go. You don't have to. You can sit on that 500. But what is needed has been provided. It's very important for us to come to grips with this. God has given us faith. The problem, and I think somebody during our fellowship time mentioned this, the problem is not that we don't have faith. If you are born again, well, you are born again by what God did for you. One of the things that we have to come to grips with is, how do you think of yourself? And I've mentioned this before, right? Again, during our prayer time, I emphasized, we are the servants of God. Why do we need to make an emphasis of this? Because if you don't think it, you won't live it. Somebody else is the servant of God, right? Oh, hallelujah, God wants to do something for you. It's too bad that so-and-so is not here, it's only me. That's not how God looks at it. God looks at it as, God wants to do something for your life, so he put Allison there, he put Warren there. God's thinking, well, you know, some horrible situation happens to somebody, good thing that Warren's there, is how God looks at it, okay? I'm stretching things a little bit here. What I mean to say is, good thing that there is a person through whom God can flow right in that circumstance. But if you're not willing to embrace that that's who you are, you won't. And even though there is no condemnation for us, God doesn't say, oh, what a waste of space. Why did I put him there? That's not how God thinks. Okay? We're never condemned. We're allowed to have more than I'm not condemned, right? You see what I'm saying? Okay, good. I'm not condemned for not having stepped up. But next time, I want to not just not be condemned, I want to also step up and see somebody get delivered. I want to see somebody get delivered. Okay? You are the servant of God. Similarly, what do you think about your faith? It is certainly not something that I have always thought easily about concerning myself. When I think about my faith, i.e. the faith that I have and my use of it, I tend more quickly to go to all the places where it seems to have failed. It didn't come through. I didn't have enough. I wasn't able to. I failed at what was offered. So therefore, there's something wrong with me, the believer. Now, I don't deny that there are things that we can do to see to it that we don't get what God said. Okay? We can live in a way that results in us not having what God said. We don't have to deny that. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with the faith that God gave me. I want to start by establishing this morning. So the title of this message is The Sufficiency of the Faith That He Gave. Okay? The sufficiency. It's the right measure. It's enough. Let's start in a few places. I would like you to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And also 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? So the context, I'm talking to people who have put their trust in the Lord. They have heard the message that Jesus died, that God made a sacrifice for those for whom there is no sacrifice that could have been made that would cover their sins. We ourselves could not cover ourselves, so God himself came. So you've heard the message that Jesus so loved you that he was willing to die for you. And that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? However that believing in him manifested, maybe through a prayer, however it is, because you believe, you've been born again. That's who I'm speaking with here. I'm not saying that everybody out there has what we're about to say. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go to Romans 3. Sorry. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think that this is a letter that is only for a certain portion of the church. You know, there's the church, a bunch of bozos, and then there's this special group who have this same faith as ours. That is not what he's saying here. Rather, he is drawing attention to the fact that if you belong to Jesus, then you have a faith of the same kind as the apostles. What did the faith that the apostles have accomplished? Do you remember? After Jesus left, okay, Peter and John are walking in the temple. There's a guy there who's been lame from birth. He looks at him and says, hoping to get some money. And what does Peter do? Wishy-washy Peter. What does wishy-washy Peter do? I don't got any money, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. Now think about this. He didn't just say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and then walked off. He grabbed the guy and pulled him up, meaning he expected this to happen. That's the kind of faith that you and I have been granted. Okay? Without denying that our practice of it may not be the same, let's first establish this. The faith that I have is of the same kind as the apostles. It is of the same kind as what Jesus operated in. There isn't another kind. Okay? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We've come to Romans before, not in this series, but in other times, because it's a pretty important passage, which talks about the need for being the requirement for being transformed in your life is a renewing of your mind. In other words, God's done what it needed to do, but how you think about it has to change. Okay? And part of that is what we're getting at. I want to challenge people who think of themselves as these, you know, worthless, you know, yes, I'm in the church, but I'm one of those weakest, useless ones, while everybody else does things. You have to stop thinking like this about yourself. There has to be a renewing of how you think. Because the issue here is not a worth that you bring to the table from yourself. The issue is, deposited in you is something more precious than gold. I have been given a faith of the same kind as the apostles, of Jesus himself. Romans chapter 12. Okay, having talked about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the very next verse in verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Okay? That's the NASB. Anoop, can you pop up the King James? Or, even better, if the Young's literal translation is there. It might not be. Okay, bring up the King James. Bring up the King James. Okay? So this is the King James version of the same passage. And it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Okay? I want to draw your attention to the fact that what is actually there is not the idea. He gave to Warren 2 scoops. He gave to Titus 1 scoop. He gave to Hannah 8 scoops. He gave to... That's not what he's saying. What's that? Young's literal translation. Okay? But it's okay. We're not going to... We'll take time to go back to it. Young's literal translation is a free Bible, because it's now in the public domain, that tries to translate what was there more literally. So you can see literally what is there. So it's not quite so readable, but you get an idea of what was actually expressed, the idea that's expressed. When he talks about he has given to each a measure of faith in the NASB, he is not saying some he gave a bigger scoop to than others. It's very important that we understand this. Okay? He is not saying, let's think faith as ice cream. Okay? Warren gets 2 scoops. Diana gets 8 scoops. Titus gets 1 scoop. Allison gets 4 scoops. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, to each he has given the measure of faith. He has given to each this measurement of faith. He is not referring to the quantity here, but what he is saying is, he has given each one faith. Okay, so here's God building a Christian, puts the armor on, he puts all the things on, and then he puts in faith. He gives to each one a chunk of faith. He is not saying he gives to some more faith than others. How can we say this? Well, do you recall that Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, get up and be thrown into the sea, and it would move. He very deliberately connected that passage to a tiny, minuscule amount of faith. So he makes it clear by saying that it's not the amount of faith that you have. So why would he say that and then say, but some get 2 scoops, some get 1 scoop, some get 4 scoops? That is not at all what he's saying here. What he's saying is, to every saint, he has given the measure. He has given faith. He's given the scoop of faith to every one of us. So we must then begin to say, along the lines of God, you've given me the faith I need. You've given me the faith I need. The problem here is not that I don't have the faith I need. I am a servant of God. I am a saint. I am a believer. I am someone whom God has redeemed, and in me he has put the measure of faith. Are you with me? Do you follow? Or do I need to beat on that a little bit more? Maybe next week we'll do that. Just to move on to continue here. Let's now go to Mark chapter 11. Right. We'll go to Mark chapter 11 and then we'll end at Matthew chapter 14. Okay, so hopefully it's been sufficiently established, but if it isn't, I will again endeavor to do so next week. There's nothing wrong with the faith that you've been given. It's of the same kind as what was given to Peter and to Paul and to anybody else you want to use as an example, as a hero in the faith. The same kind, okay? And that everybody has been given the measure. Okay? There is something called the gift of faith, a supernatural Holy Spirit moving gift that sort of supersedes what may be going on in a circumstance. Fair enough. But generally speaking, that is not the condition that we have to be worried about. The issue is that we sometimes get tricked into thinking, yeah, I'm not a very good believer. It doesn't work for me. Other people see miracles, but not me. Well, let's undermine that by saying, I have been given the perfect faith that I need. And it's not merely, I have faith for what I need. The measure of faith is more than enough for everybody. Right? I don't know how many people here know anything about nuclear energy. I tried to make an analogy last week that nuclear energy, you know, there's a remarkable thing about it. A tiny, tiny, tiny piece of matter can power a whole city if it's unlocked. You know, there's so much energy packed into certain kinds of atoms that when they're unlocked, you can get everything from a city being powered to a nuclear bomb. Okay? The power that destroyed all of two cities in Japan in World War II, the power that would destroy it would fit in a room one quarter this size. So something that could fit in one quarter the size, and that includes all the extra trappings. The actual material itself was this small quantity. There was so much power packed into it that it could destroy two cities. Well, there's an analogy there. There is so much packed into the measure of faith that you've been given that it can move mountains. It can see the dead rise. It can walk on water. So then what's the problem? The problem is not faith. There is nothing wrong with God's design of you. The only issue is how we use it. The only issue is how we use it. Okay? So Mark chapter 11 is where I think I told you to go. Context, Jesus walking by a fig tree, didn't see figs, so he said, may no one eat figs from you again. Off they go. Come back. The disciples, they're walking past that fig tree again the next morning, and it's withered up and died. And the guys clue in, hey, that's the tree that Jesus said, may no one eat from you again, and now it's dead. And they're like, wow. Right? And so in verse 20 it says, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Okay? It goes on talking about forgiveness and how forgiveness can interfere with God moving through your life. So it is something to come back to. Everybody, every one of us who struggles with forgiveness, something has to be dealt with there. Okay? But that's not our topic for today. The point here is this thing that has been given to you is so sufficient that if you believe and not doubt, you can say to a mountain, be thrown into the sea. You can say to a fig tree, be cursed. And it would happen. Now, if you've been given the faith of the same kind as the apostles had, if you moved in what they said, would the same things not happen for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what is the issue? What is the issue? Well, he said, ask with no doubting. So that brings us to this reality. The problem here is not my faith, it's what else I have put in, what else I have tolerated that subtracts from faith. When we talk about doubt, when we talk about unbelief, what are we talking about? Okay? Certainly, that idea of unbelief can be applied to those who are not born again. They are the unbelievers. Fair enough. A rejection of what God has said. But let's talk about it more in our context of people like you and me who have believed, right, but are having trouble seeing these things happen according to what the scriptures say. healings, whatever it might be. I need money and I just can't seem to break through. I need a job and I just can't seem to break through. Okay? In that context, what are we talking about unbelief here? We're not talking about people who have rejected God. We're talking about something that is interfering with this spiritual nuclear energy that has been deposited within you that is more than adequate, faith, that is more than adequate for whatever you face, and yet it's not working the way it is. Why? Well, unbelief, doubts, are the things that work against what God has said. I.e., God has said something about your circumstance, but you also have a range of other things, other opinions, other experiences that inform your decision about it. Okay? So, by his wounds, you were healed. Okay? That's what God says. Okay, so here you are. Let's say you're sick. By his wounds, you were healed. That's God's take on things. His revelation. Right? Now, in your circumstance, yeah, but my cousin Jody died from this. And doctors still haven't figured out exactly what the problem is. I've heard that the issue is a nutrient imbalance. And we have a whole range of other things that work not directly against, but undermine the thought within you that says, by his stripes, I've been healed. Okay? It doesn't matter whether the situation we're talking about is healing or something else. Oftentimes, the problem is God says something, and we have a whole range of other ideas that work against it. So, a man named Andrew Womack is the person who I heard give this analogy, and I think it's pretty appropriate. So, if you imagine faith as a horse pulling in this direction, okay, God wants you to get over there. The healing that you need is, in this analogy, over there. Okay, so God has given you something called faith, which is like a horse pulling in that direction. But your previous experience, if it's not dealt with, is a horse pulling in that direction. Other people's experiences is a horse pulling in that direction. Your education that tells you what is possible and what is not possible pulls you in that direction. So you have a horse that would take you to where you want to go, but you have all these other horses pulling in the other direction. These other horses are doubts. These other horses are unbelief. That's what we have to get dealt with. In a scenario where I need something that God has made available to me in Jesus, I need it manifesting and I'm not seeing it. The problem is not God doesn't want to give. The problem is not that you have a problem with faith. The problem is you've got a whole bunch of other stuff undermining, working against what God has given you. That's what's got to get dealt with. That's what's got to get dealt with. Many of us equate faith and its workings along the lines of a lottery. You know, God wants me to be well. You never know if it's going to happen. I'm crossing my fingers. As if the reason why God says doesn't come to pass is a random thing. You can never tell. As if all these other thoughts that I entertain about my circumstance have no effect. What really has to happen in that scenario is, well, let me go and shoot all these other horses. So that all that's left is the horse that'll take me to where I need to go. There is a practical working with where you're at so that faith becomes effective. Okay? We'll end with this illustration. I think I'll have to pick it up in that way. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. If you, in this day and age, it's pretty easy to do some intricate Bible searches and things like that. If you go on the web, for example, there's more than one site that allows you to do some searching and things like that. Go and look for the phrase littleness of faith or little faith, okay, in the scriptures. And you'll find scenarios where Jesus says something like, oh, you of little faith, or because of the littleness of your faith. And in every one of those circumstances, you'll find something similar to what we're about to read. Okay? In every one of those circumstances, God has said something, but something else is ruling the circumstance. Some thought, some experience, some idea about how things ought to work is overruling what God has said. And that's what needs to be dealt with. Okay? So, for example, how are we going to feed all these people? The disciples say to Jesus, you give them something to eat. Like, from what? And that, or another example is they're in the boat. The boat is being tossed. We're going to die! Oh, you of little faith. So that means that God had said something, but the sea and the waves and the storm and their experiences of storm was greater to them than what Jesus had said. Okay? But here's a more illustrative example. Peter, okay? Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, so Jesus comes walking on the water. They see them. They think it's a ghost. They say, hey, guys, it's me. Peter says, okay, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Which I always think is, why would, on earth would you say that? Of all the things to say, why would you think, hey, tell me to come out there if it's you? Anyway, don't get struck. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And that is a good example for all of us to consider. Because of the sake of time, I'm going to ask you to read that passage again during this coming week. Just think about it. Think about it. Chew on it. Here is a man who actually was walking on water. Why did it stop? God gave the word, come. That meant immediately walking on water became possible. Okay? Jesus said, come. So that meant walking on water was now physically possible. Why didn't it succeed? What was it that stopped? This is what I'm asking you to consider from that passage. Go and read, okay? Consider it. Chew on it. Let the Word of God come and talk to you. What was the problem that Peter had? He obviously had faith. Because if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't get out of the boat. He must have thought this must be possible. So he must have had faith. So what was it that derailed it? And what is the lesson there for us in our circumstances? How do we deal with this? That's what we'll talk about next week. In Jesus' name, let's close our time together, and we'll expect God to help us. Father, we ask you indeed, you who have given us this precious thing called faith, help us to be effective with it. Help us to push back at all the places that tell us it's not enough. Because a mustard seed is enough to make mountains move. And so I thank you, Father, that the measure that we've each been given is more than enough. Now help us to be effective with it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.